I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and go to Ephesians chapter 1 this evening. Ephesians chapter 1. What a blessing it is to have folks follow the Lord in believers' baptism and in a few moments have new members added to our congregation. I think it's also a good time when that happens to reflect on some important truth about what the church is, because it's a good reminder time, a reflection time. And we find a verse of scripture. We're going to look at that particular verse, but then also a little bit around it. Because I think what Paul says here about the church at Ephesus, is crucial for us to understand and think correctly about the church of Jesus Christ. He helps us see really what a healthy congregation looks like in sort of bold, broad statement. What does it really mean to be a kind of church that Paul would give thanks to God for? That's what I mean by a healthy church. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he is expressing thanks to God for them. And that should give us reason to reflect on what that means for us as followers of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll read verse 15 and the first part of verse 16. Ephesians 1, 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus that exists, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you. There's the expression of his thanksgiving. He does that while he's praying for them. So what's happening in these verses is Paul's saying, I've heard certain things that causes me to give thanks when I'm praying that other things will be true. We're not going to look at the praying that the other things are true. I just want us to look for a moment at what he gives thanks for and why he has this heart of gratitude for what God has done. And that's the key, right? He's giving thanks to God, not thanks to them. So he's giving thanks to God for what God has done among the people who live in this city of Ephesus, those that are described as saints in verse 1. So you can see it pretty simply. There's two statements. Having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and also having heard of your love for all the saints. So there, you can add a lot more to these probably when you work through what the scriptures say about a healthy congregation. But I would suggest that these two things must be present. And in fact, they're so important that Paul says the same thing virtually to the church at Colossae, that he's heard about their faith in Jesus Christ and their love for all the saints. That those two things, those characteristics or marks of the church, caused Paul to be full of joy and to give thanks, that they had faith in our Lord Jesus. And I think it's important when we hear that phrase, faith in our Lord Jesus, that it points out the object of faith is a person, Jesus, right? The Lord Jesus. So if a congregation is going to be healthy, it has to be properly related to Jesus Christ, and that proper relationship is faith in him, believing the message that they had received about Jesus Christ. And I call it that because drop back to verse 13, because here's what he describes about the message, right? In verse 13, in him, Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel or good news of your salvation, all right? So when he says faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's actually speaking about a very specific thing, right? It is content that they've heard after listening to the message of truth, right? And having believed the gospel of their salvation. So sometimes in our day, faith is sort of like just a positive vibe, right? You just got to believe, you got to believe, you got to have faith. And it's sort of like something that you muster up in yourself. It's like this energy that you can generate. But actually in the scriptures, faith is something that is tied to an object, the Lord Jesus, and is actually informed by content, the message of truth. Right? So if a church is going to be healthy, it actually has to have a faith that is filled with the truth of the Word of God about who Jesus is. Notice it says the Lord Jesus, and that is a reference to the fact that he is in fact the one that God has appointed to be the ruler over all. Look down to the end of chapter 1. Notice what it says about him. The sentence starts in the middle of verse 19. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That whole sentence I just read there is unpacking what that word Lord means. Right? He's the Lord Jesus. That is, everything has been put into subjection to him. He has been raised and seated at the right hand. He has a name which is above every name. He is over all. It's basically what Jesus said in Matthew 28 when he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. He is the Lord. He is the one that God has appointed who will rule over this earth when he returns, and he will exercise judgment over all people living and dead. And he is the one who will rule. And they heard the message about Jesus, that this one who is the Son of God came, lived, died, rose again, and has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, from which he will return to establish his kingdom, because God has made him both Lord and Christ. They heard that message. They had never seen him with their eyes, right? These people lived in what we would call modern Turkey. So they weren't there in Jerusalem when Jesus was alive. They've now heard the message of truth, the good news about salvation, which is centered in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work that he did of providing salvation through the sacrifice of himself on the cross, and they believed it. They accepted it as true. They entrusted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. To use words that Paul used in Romans, they confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. Right? And that's their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's clear all the way through this book of Ephesians to contrast faith and works. I mean, it's probably most obvious in chapter 2. Look at verses 8 and 9, because it's important to understand what he means by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 8 says, chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So when Paul says, I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, that's the reason he can have thanks to God, because that's the work of God to open their eyes to understand that the only way they can be right with God is on the basis of faith, not works. Right? The whole history of religion, really, is people trying to prove themselves worthy of God in some way, trying to earn the favor of some deity, trying to climb or ascend to some level of consciousness, something that they're doing to rescue themselves, really. But the heart and core of Christianity, biblical Christianity, is actually not that we do something to bring ourselves to God, but that God has done something to bring us to him. He sent his son into the world to do the work that was necessary. Christ's righteous life satisfied the demands of God's law, and his sacrificial death paid the penalty for breaking that law, which I had done and you had done. And Christ offers himself as the answer. In essence, Jesus is presented to the sinner saying, my righteousness can save you. My death can pay for your sins. Will you accept what I've done? Will you put your trust in me? Believe in the Lord Jesus. And that stands in absolute contrast to someone who's saying, I have to work. I have to be religious. I have to be some kind of a person that can earn the favor of God. Because Romans or Ephesians 2 is here saying, it's by grace as a gift through faith, not of works. Because if it's our achievement, then we can boast about it. But salvation is never our achievement. It's always the work of God and his grace. So Paul heard that they had heard this message and accepted it. And so he rejoiced at their faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice back in chapter 1, verse 15, there's a second thing that causes him to give thanks. And that is their love for all the saints. That Paul saw and heard about them, that they actually had a new heart given to them, that they had a change in them that came from their new relationship to God, which turned into a new relationship to their spiritual family, their brothers and sisters in Christ. Because the work of God is actually to build a new household, chapter 2 tells us. That when we are cut off from God, he actually has brought us near through Christ and made us his family, his household. He's made us his temple. We've become the body of Christ. And so Paul hears about them, that they actually, because of this new relationship to God, also have a new relationship with one another that's marked by love, and that causes him to be full of thanks. And the answer for why that would cause Paul so much thanks is in the teaching of Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 13? I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he says, here's how all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Right? So here's Paul. He hears about the Ephesians, that they love one another like Christ has loved them, and he says, that's how I know that you're Christ's people. He's full of thanks because it's the evidence of God. It's an authenticating mark, right? Even if you're going to try and, you know, track down something of great value, you know there are counterfeits. I remember Pastor Tracy came back from a teen trip to New York City with a brand new Rolex he picked up, I think, for $20, right? You know, and so he had his new Rolex for $20. And we're like, I'm not quite sure that's the real deal. You know, the thing that separates true from false Christians? Love, like Christ's love. Christ says, if you love one another as I have loved you, then all men will know that you're my disciples. And that's in the Gospel of John chapter 13. The sort of the flip side of it, John addresses in 1 John chapter 4. If someone says, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. Because if you can't love the one that you can see, you don't love the one that you don't see. So it's not only an authenticating mark, it's actually, in a sense, a disqualifying mark of a profession. Right? Someone who claims to know Jesus Christ, yet has hatred in his heart for one of Jesus' disciples, actually is showing that they don't really know Christ. That's why Paul is confident and thankful because of them, because they have this. And these two fit together like this. Their faith in the Lord Jesus is the root, and their love for all the saints is the fruit that comes from that. And it's really crucial to get that right. Because a lot of people say the way you become a Christian is by loving people. And that's not what Paul's saying at all. He's not saying you become a Christian by loving people, but that you love people because you are. Right? Your faith in the Lord Jesus produces then your love for all his saints. It's the relationship to Christ through faith that precedes it and therefore produces the kind of love, because God puts a new heart in that shows itself in faith and love. In fact, he says in Galatians chapter 5 to people who are being tempted to adopt an external code to control their lives and prove their justification, that Paul says, no, the real issue is faith working itself out through love. Right? You believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that establishes your relationship with God on the basis of his grace. You have a new heart. You believe in Christ, and that then works itself out through love. So the love is the fruit of the faith in Christ. It's the authenticating sign that that faith is real. So when we talk about this in terms of the congregation of God's people, it means at least two, I think, important things for us to always keep in front of us. The first is this, that the congregational health demands clear gospel truth, right? If you don't understand the gospel properly, then the church can never be healthy, right? So anytime a church starts to become more about external forms and modes of operation sometimes can shift churches historically, can shift toward a kind of works righteousness in which people benchmark themselves by everybody else to feel like they're better than other people, right? The minute it starts to become about us and our righteousness is the moment we've shifted away from the centrality of the gospel and the gift that God gives by faith to sinners. Right? The church of Jesus Christ is not better than anybody else. Actually, it's the evidence of God's grace. A church that really understands the gospel should be humbled by that. Right? We don't look at other people and think like the Pharisee does, what Jesus talks about the Pharisee and the tax collector. The church of Jesus Christ doesn't stand there and say, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Right? Those who really understand the gospel are actually like that tax collector who acknowledges the mercy of God, right? That God has acted toward us in mercy because of his grace. And we've believed that message of truth, the gospel of our salvation that verse 13 speaks about. And verse 7 of chapter 1 gives us really insight into what that is. Notice it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So the gospel of salvation is that we can be redeemed by God. We can have our trespasses forgiven because of the sacrifice of Christ, and it's all on the basis of God's grace. That has to be at the center of who we are as God's people, because that is the heart of our faith in the Lord Jesus. It's that we were sinners, and Christ died for us. That we were lost without hope of ever saving ourselves, but God graciously provided for us redemption through Jesus Christ. That he did what we couldn't do and offered it to us. Right? He did it and then offered it to us as a gift to be received by faith. And that, if we really understand that, if we really have that controlling us, it radically transforms the heart. That we are people who do not puff out our own chest about our own accomplishments, but we point to Christ, right? So that no one will boast, right? We won't boast in ourselves, but we will see what chapter 1 says, that it's actually about the praise of the glory of His grace. It's about the praise of His glory. It's about the praise of His glory. That the church will make much of Jesus Christ if we keep the gospel at the center of it. That we'll actually be constantly amazed and marvel at the mercy of God in Christ. And that will keep us humble and therefore keep us healthy. But also, secondly, the congregational health is not only that we have to be clear on gospel truth, but it actually flows out of gospel transformation, right? That we have hearts that are made new, that we have love for God and therefore love for God's children. And this is where it ties into a part of what we'll do in just a moment, add members to the assembly. I mean, the reality of it is sometimes, okay, sometimes a church like ours, which has a fence around the membership, right? So that there's a recognition of that you're a part of the church or you're not a part of the church. In a day that sort of despises exclusion and emphasizes inclusiveness across the board, wants to sort of drop all standards and have sort of that broad universalist inclusiveness. The New Testament actually says, you guard the health of the church by actually tying membership or participation in the body by the evidence of the new birth, right? Because when a church just becomes a gathering of people not centered on the gospel and not tied to the work of God to transform the heart through the gospel, then the church just becomes another social entity, right? It's just another group of people. But the very nature of the New Testament church is it's actually not just another human entity. It's actually a spiritual body. It's a group of people who have been joined to Jesus Christ by faith and actually have the life of Jesus Christ in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul says to the Colossians church. So that you actually have been made new in Christ. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the evidence of that newness is the transformation of our hearts to love God and to love His people. And that should always be at the center of the life of the church. So when folks join the church, it's based on a credible profession of faith in Christ. They claim to know Christ and they actually give evidence of that because they understand the truth of the gospel and there is evidence that that truth has changed them, right? They've been born again. And that the life of the church will always be joined to the reality of that life. Because it is the possibility. In fact, when we studied the book of 2 Timothy, Paul talked about people who have a form of godliness but deny the power of it. As they have a dead kind of religion, not a living relationship with God. The work of the gospel produces new life. And so when we come together as His people to rejoice, we are coming together on the foundation of what God has done in us through the new birth, which then we give testimony of through baptism and are accepted as a brother or sister in Christ in being brought into membership. And that's what we're doing this evening with folks who've given testimony of their faith in Christ. And what we ought to do then, right? We ought to be building ourselves up in our faith in Christ and cultivating our love for Christ and practicing that love toward one another as his followers, the church of Christ. And I think more and more is going to be essential to us to recognize that the real issues that sometimes we can get all distracted about everything that's happening around us, right? And we can sometimes take our eye off the ball, so to speak. I mean, that we're not going to solve all the world's problems and every issue that's coming out there. The thing that Jesus really wants is for us to trust him and love one another. Right? Have faith in him as the only hope in life and death. And live out the love of Christ that he's displayed toward us, toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because those two powerful things that have changed us are also what God will use to advance the good news. It's got to be the gospel that people will believe. And they need to see that we really believe it by the transformation that's happened via the work of God's grace.